The following program is a recorded broadcast. Please do not attempt to call the program. Phone lines are not open.
What is the heart and center of a Christian marriage? Well, before we ask that question, maybe we should ask the question, what is marriage itself? We're going to talk about marriage during this second part of our six-part series on the gospel and the Christian family here on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. My guest joining me again for this second part, Pastor David Shaddy. He'll join us here in just a second. You can join us. Our phone number is 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. Pastor David Shaddy is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Indianapolis. He and a fellow pastor conduct seminars titled The Gospel and the Christian Family. That's the subject for this series. And today we're going to talk about marriage in particular. Pastor Shaddy, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you very much.
Before we define marriage, since we're talking about the gospel and the Christian family, and this is going to be the big context here, would you define for us again the gospel?
The gospel is the forgiveness and eternal salvation that we receive by faith in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
A simple, concise definition.
Yep, that's it.
Some would say, well, that's how I get to be a Christian. That's the starting point, but marriage is kind of down the line. Marriage is one of the many moral teachings or ethical teachings, ordinances of God. But you say there's a connection between the gospel, how we are saved, and the Christian family and marriage. What is it?
The connection is simply this. In the scriptures, God clearly indicates that there is a marriage relationship between he and his people, and that that is the definer of what marriage is. In the Old Testament, it's his covenant relationship with the nation of Israel, which comes to its fullness when Jesus Christ comes into the world and dies to marry himself to his people. And of course, in the New Testament, we have St. Paul, for example, in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. A direct correlation between the relationship between Christ and the church and our relationship in our homes.
How does Scripture then, in detail, how does Scripture define marriage?
Scripture defines marriage simply as a divine institution, something which God has given us, a very special union between husband and wife, which is a direct reflection of the union that exists between Christ and his bride, the church.
So the primary reality, according to Scripture, is not so much husbands and wives together in marriage. The primary reality, which is reflected in that situation, is Christ and his church.
Exactly right. It is, in essence, Christ and the church are the reality, and we in our homes are the reflection in the mirror.
So this is what Paul means when he is talking about husbands and wives in Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, obey your husbands. And then he says, near the end of that whole section, now this is a profound mystery, but I'm really talking about Christ in the church.
Right. That is the model after which we model ourselves as God's people. It is the reality which we then reflect in our relationship with each other. It's interesting. Todd, at the beginning of that chapter, chapter 5, St. Paul says, be imitators, therefore, of God as his dear children, and live in love just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant aroma and sacrifice to God. That really is the foundation of what he says from then on. And here is one example where we have a very clear imitation, the imitation of husband and wife imitating Christ in the church.
Now, this all sounds very idyllic, really. I mean, we've got husbands and wives and Christ in the church, and the relationship between Christ and his church is a perfect marriage. But the last time I checked, my wife and I are both sinners. And the marriage is, while it is blissful, and I guess in a civil sense, it's far from perfect, because there are two sinners, and we happen to also give birth to two more. A pretty complicated situation.
Yeah, we have a whole house full of sinners at our house, too. And that's exactly right. The problem is sin. The problem is that we place divisions. What God has joined together, let not man separate. We are the separators. We are the ones who pull apart. We're the ones who fracture the relationships. And we do that by sin. Sin which, in our reflection of Christ in the church, needs to be resolved by the same means with which Christ has married himself to his bride, and that is the forgiveness of sins.
Now, someone might say, see, and this comes to the issue that I think is really, that I find hardest to swallow about a lot of the marriage advice out there, especially the Christian marriage advice. It ignores forgiveness for the most part, or at least it seems to. It views achieving the Christian marriage as some sort of, if you follow the following easy to follow steps and directions about how to be a husband, how to be a wife, how to conduct yourself, how to communicate this and that and the other thing, then you can achieve, essentially, I think the picture they're holding out, although they would never say this, is a sinless marriage where everything runs in a frictionless manner. You're saying the solution is not moral reform, but forgiveness of sin.
Oh, absolutely. You know, I read so much about marriage, and I find on the positive suggestion side that there are a lot of very helpful things in a lot of what is said in Christianity about marriage. What I don't find much in Christianity is this whole concept of the gospel, not only as the model for the good and positive things, but the model for the negative. That it is that very same forgiveness with which Christ has joined himself to us that reunites us as God's people when we inevitably commit sins against one another and are in need of that reunity, of that pulling together, of that tie that binds. That's never the law.
What does unforgiven sin do between husband and wife in a marriage?
In my marital counseling as a pastor, I like to compare it to a laundry pile. That basically what you have is you have a particular sin which has been committed against the other spouse. And it normally, in the circumstances I deal with, really in the total scheme of things, is not a huge item in and of itself. But there it lays on the floor, and it does not get resolved. Therefore, the next thing that comes along gets piled on top of that and does not get resolved because you begin to have resentments, you begin to have hurt, you begin to have mistrust, and slowly but surely, all the things that people say and do are suddenly added to the pile until you have this mound of unresolved sins. And it's normally in the moments when these people are just looking at this mound of unresolved sin and just about to go to the judge, that they come to see me as the pastor, and they say, "Pastor, you know, it's all come apart. You know, look at this incredible thing, and we don't know what to do," and so forth and so on. And it's because they have not resolved the sins as they were committed that we have this huge pile.
So in order, and I don't want to push the analogy too far, because all analogies will fail, but in order to keep the pile from forming in the first place, by the way, you must have been at our house this weekend. It was laundry. It's laundry time, in a literal and figurative sense. In order to keep the pile from growing to the point where someone does go to the judge or the marriage counselor, are we talking about daily repentance and forgiveness on the part of husband and wife?
Sure. Yeah, and especially, you know, one of the things that I counsel people about, one of the things that I have to work on in my own marriage as well, is when there has been that, when it is obvious that I have said something or done something that has hurt Sherry, I need to deal with that right away. Just simply come to her, no excuses, just simply say, "I'm sorry." So that situation can be resolved between us and get it out of the way. Otherwise, will she harbor resentment? Will there be a little less trust the next time? Probably so. Will she not automatically say, "Oh, well, you know, he didn't mean it," or whatever the next time, and the pile gets higher and the pile gets higher and the pile gets higher? We sin daily against our God. Well, we sin daily against one another too. And part of our life as Christians is to receive his forgiveness, certainly, and then to apply that forgiveness in our forgiveness of one another. You know, one of the things, those of us who devote ourselves to God's Word, those of us who have daily prayers and so forth, many of us daily pray the Lord's Prayer. where we pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Well, those who trespass against us is that loving wife that I have sitting across the table from me. And also for her, one of the people who trespasses against her is me. So this is a very practical application to our prayer. You know, it's not simply something where we say, oh, you know, there's these people out there somewhere that I need to forgive. No, that's my wife. That's the person that God has joined me to in Christ. And I need to be forgiven by her, and I need to grant her forgiveness when she needs it.
So it sounds like the forgiveness of sins that is founded in Christ's forgiving of us through his perfect life and death and resurrection, it sounds like the forgiveness of sins is more or less central to Christian marriage.
Yeah, I've done I don't even know how many weddings in my 18 years of ministry, and on many occasions I have literally in the sermon built a house for the, you know, today we're going to build your, God is going to build your house. The foundation of that house is Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that he gives us. It is the one thing that a marriage cannot survive without. You cannot survive as husband and wife without forgiving one another. It just isn't possible.
It strikes me, folks, that we often, when we think about what does it take to maintain a Christian marriage, we think in terms of, well, you know, we think in what we say practical terms. Well, you know, we've got to be able to communicate with one another, and certainly we have to have a proper division of labor. And for heaven's sakes, I mean, don't we need to have enough money in the bank? The house needs to be in good working order. Got to keep the kids well educated and get them up and to bed on times. And all those things do need to be done. In fact, those are all things that are required in a Christian marriage. But none of them mean anything without forgiveness. Forgiveness is not some impractical thing that only serves when we absolutely need it, kind of in case of sin, break glass forgiveness. It's every day. It's the meat and potatoes. It's three meals a day. It's the eminently practical thing and indispensable thing if we're going to talk about a marriage being Christian. People talk about a Christ-centered marriage. What in the world does that mean? It means a forgiveness of sins-centered marriage. Our guest is Pastor David Shaddy, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Indianapolis. He and a fellow pastor conduct seminars titled The Gospel and the Christian Family. That forms the theme for this six-part series here on Issues Etc. about the gospel and the Christian family. Today we're talking about marriage. Now, before a few minutes ago, our guest talked about unresolved sin. When we come back, we're going to talk about what this forgiveness really looks like.
You're listening to Issues Etc. on the Jubilee Network.
Perhaps you've heard someone say, right and wrong are all fine and good, but this is business. Is the place of business any place for Christian ethics? How does the Christian square the profit motive, the bottom line, and business competition with Christian ethics? In our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Christian Ethics in the Workplace, its authors explore these very questions and through case studies show how Christian ethics work in the workplace. You can receive your copy by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours at 1-800-325-3040. The book costs $14.99 plus shipping and handling. Or order online at our website, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find information on this book. When you call or write, be sure to ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Christian Ethics in the Workplace, 1-800-325-3040. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'm talking with Pastor David Shaddy. This is a second in our six-part series on the gospel and the Christian family. We're talking about marriage during this hour. Pastor Shaddy, what does the forgiveness of sins that we've been talking about, what does it look like? I mean, people are saying it sounds like a great concept, but I don't know where I would begin.
It looks like that despondent face across the table and the opportunity to love that person by granting them the one thing, more than anything else, that will restore them in their love and in their relationship with you. forgiveness of sins is a wound, or the sins are a wound, and the forgiveness of sins is the healing balm that binds up that wound. You know, each one of us in our daily lives, especially in our relationships, and there's no more intimate relationship than marriage, we go through circumstances where someone says something or does something that just pierces us. It just goes through us like a knife. The forgiveness of sins is what brings that pain out. It's what resolves that problem. It's what causes us and allows us as God's people to move past those events and leave them behind as our God does. It's the essential thing that heals us in all the hurts that we have as God's people in our marriages.
So in other words, are we talking about when we realize we have wronged our spouse, putting a name on that sin, confessing that sin to our spouse, and asking for their forgiveness, and in response they say, I forgive you?
Yeah. Yeah, it's a very simple process. Those of us who go to church and confess our sins and receive the absolution are very familiar with this. We come before God and we say, I confess my sins and I'm sorry for my sins, and the pastor, speaking on behalf of God, says, your sins are forgiven. This is exactly the concept we're dealing with in our lives and in our relationships, especially in the marriage relationship. That we recognize that we sin, we recognize that we sin daily, and we come and we say, I'm sorry. And look forward to hearing from that person, I forgive you, and seeing the love that I forgive you means. Forgiveness is a very wondrous act of love. It was a wondrous act of love that caused God to do this to us. It is an incredible act of love and selflessness for us to say, I forgive you, and to mean it. And that's the thing. We have to mean it. We have to be as our God is. We have to say to ourselves, this situation is done. It's gone. And now we're going to move on.
I was writing something on Christian marriage at one time, and I just kind of out of the blue observed that the words, I love you, can mean just about anything given the context. I mean, when I say I love you to my sweet dog at home, that means a very different thing than what I mean when I say that to my daughter or to my son or to my wife, for heaven's sakes. It's all different. It means different things. But I forgive you, it pretty much means just one thing. It's very particular.
Yeah, it's quite precise. And the thing is that it attacks the problem. You know, so often in marital counseling, especially over the last 25 years or so, couples would go into marital counseling and the counselor would lead them through a process whereby they're each sitting in the other one's chair. I want you to understand what caused this behavior and so forth and so on. Well, understanding behavior is one thing. Resolving the problem is something else. And today, from what I understand, there is a new movement in psychology called forgiveness therapy, because they're finally deciding that it's not enough to simply get in touch with our feelings. We actually have to attack the problem. And the problem is sin.
So there's a difference between what conflict recognition, that you recognize what the conflict is, diagnosis of the problem, and true resolution of this conflict, which must take the form of forgiveness.
Absolutely. You know, for me to sit down as a counselor, for example, and to say, well, you know, the real problem here is that, you know, this person likes to take off and not ever be a part of what's going on in the home, and this is resented by the wife. Well, you're not dealing there with just a personality trait. You're dealing there with somebody who's breaking their promise. Their promise to God and their promise to that wonderful person to be faithful as Christ is faithful to the church.
Someone might say, Pastor Shaddy, you're really pushing this too far. Only God can forgive. What we really need to be talking about is all the more that we can muster here between husbands and wives is human forgiveness. We can't push the work of Christ on the cross all the way to a word that I can speak to my wife when she sins against me that really means anything. How would you respond?
Well, Jesus breathed on the disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. He has given to the church the forgiveness of sins. But in many places, and as far as individual forgiveness is concerned, Jesus makes an incredible point that the forgiveness that we offer to other people is absolutely a reflection of the forgiveness we've received. He told a parable of the very, very wealthy man who the servant owed him an unspendable fortune. I mean, just no way this guy was ever going to pay it back. And he forgave him that debt. Then the guy goes out to somebody who owes him a day's pay and throws him in jail because he can't repay. Well, the king gathers the guy together and says, "You wicked servant, you were forgiven all of this, and yet you wouldn't forgive." And Jesus uses that to say, if you will not forgive, neither will you be forgiven. Jesus spends a lot of time on our forgiveness of others as a direct reflection of his forgiveness of us.
Is it not just a reflection, but also a necessary result? And by that I mean, it flows naturally that one who has received in faith the forgiveness of sins from God himself through Christ, that forgiveness will be evident, that forgiveness itself, not some secondary human forgiveness, but that forgiveness will be evident in their relationship with others?
Yeah, sure. How does somebody know that my sins are forgiven? Because of my willingness to forgive. I mean, when you look at the incredible grace that God gives us in forgiving all the sins that we commit, how can we do anything other than offer that same forgiveness to whoever sins against us? It's an incredible mound of things that God has forgiven us, and the immensity of that grace just simply cries out for us as God's people in joy to wrap our arms around the repentant sinner as God has wrapped his around us.
So then it stands to reason that if a husband and wife cut themselves off from the forgiveness which is in Christ, from God, they're not going to be able to forgive one another.
I really don't see how. One thing leads to another. The problem that we face in the world in which we live is the difference very often between earthly forgiveness and heavenly forgiveness, and that is when God forgives our sins, it's as if they never occurred. Very often in relationships, the words, "I forgive you," may come out of somebody's mouth, but the next time there's a problem, here it comes again. I'm going to bring it back up. Remember this, remember this, remember that. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is saying it's gone. Difficult thing for us as Christians to do, but it's exactly what God does for us.
My guest is Pastor David Shaddy, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Indianapolis. Now, to this point in the conversation, folks, we have talked about resolving what tears down marriages. In other words, there's an entropy of sin in marriage, a constant force to drag down and destroy the loving relationship between husband and wife, and by extension, of course, between parents and children. That's a subject for a different conversation later in our series. But this entropy of sin must be dealt with first to counteract, to nullify the destructive force of sin between husband and wife. And the only way to do it is not by moral reform, not by improving one's behavior, first and foremost. There's good advice to be had. The only way to deal with sin is forgiveness. That's the only way God deals with it. Forgiving it. When we come back from this break, we're going to talk about making use of what builds up. If we can nullify what tears down, next we make use of what builds up in Christian marriage, and we'll find out what that is and where husbands and wives go to find forgiveness so that they might exercise forgiveness among one another. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Issues Etc. on the Jubilee Network.
How does a Christian behave ethically in the workplace when compromise and cutting corners seems to be the order of the day? Can a Christian behave ethically and still compete in the world of business? Christian Ethics in the Workplace by Ray Hilgert, Jim Truesdell, and Pastor Phil Lockus is our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. You can order the book online. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find information on the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Christian Ethics in the Workplace. Or call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours at 1-800-325-3040. The book is $14.99 plus shipping and handling. 1-800-325-3040. The workplace can be an ethical maze. Learn how to navigate it with our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Christian Ethics in the Workplace, 1-800-325-3040.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. California judges can associate with the Boy Scouts without running afoul of local bar associations. That's the ruling from the state Supreme Court. The bar was trying to force its members to break ties with the Scouts because of their views on homosexuality. Steve Jordahl reports.
The decision is another victory for the Scouts that have resolutely refused to allow gay members into their organization. Boy Scout spokesman Greg Shields welcomes the decision.
We're pleased. The proposal which they declined to adopt would have unconstitutionally interfered with the First Amendment rights of judges in California.
But the court also said judges must disclose any relationship with youth organizations that discriminate against gays. Brad Dacus of the Pacific Justice Institute.
They could still possibly rule on these kinds of cases, but the fact they have to disclose it up front implies a presumption that they're discriminatory and bigoted.
But even this part of the ruling doesn't bother the Boy Scouts.
Since this will permit the Boy Scouts to learn of judges' memberships and organizations that might be opposed to our policies, that could be helpful to us.
Dacus says the ruling is a victory for judges and justice.
No judge should ever have to surrender their rights to whom they associate with in order to serve in the state of California or anywhere else.
The U.S. Supreme Court has ruled that since the Scouts are a private organization, they may exclude gays from membership. For Family News in Focus, I'm Steve Jordahl.
When the case was first brought to the court, the California Bar was seeking to include association with churches that speak out against homosexuality in its ban. Shields says 60% of Boy Scouts participate through churches. California judges are banned from membership in groups that discriminate based on sexual orientation, but there is an exemption for nonprofit groups like the Boy Scouts. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
I'm Emma Wilkin. Join me every weekday morning for a fun Bible quiz that kids, and only kids, can play. Listen for my question each morning at 9:05 during Paul Clayton's morning show. Call with the right answer and win. Winners of the Bible Brain Teaser for kids only will get cool prize packages from Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. It's the Bible Brain Teaser for kids only here on AM 850 KFUO.
In today's fast-paced business world, where compromise is easy, where can we turn for practical and moral guidance? Find out with the book Christian Ethics in the Workplace, published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Christian Ethics in the Workplace is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, 1-800-325-3040. You can find out more about this book on the internet, issuesetc.org, and click What's New, Christian Ethics in the Workplace, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June.
Our guest, Pastor David Shaddy, conducts seminars called The Gospel and the Christian Family. And if you're interested in having Pastor Shaddy speak at your congregation, you can call our resource line. It's 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172, and we'll give you the phone number and the mailing address for Pastor David Shaddy if you're interested in one of those seminars. We're talking about marriage today, part two of a six-part series on the gospel and the family. Pastor Shaddy, to this point we've been talking about this, what I called before the entropy of sin, that the destructive force of sin, and how it is dealt with in Christ's forgiveness of one another. You also want to go on and talk about making use of what builds up. What are those things that build up a Christian marriage?
Well, that gets us back to Christ and the church. That gets us back to the relationship that exists in the home as a reflection of that. That we look at the positive things that God has given us as a constant source of strength and comfort and unifier. We are not unified by our expectations. We are not unified by God's expectations, for that matter. We're unified by the grace of God. We're unified by the gospel of our Lord. And so we need to look at those things which will promote that in our relationship. You know, when I do marital counseling as a pastor, yes, we unpile the pile, but then almost invariably, we have to replace the relationship those people had with a new one. because what they had was a law relationship. What they had was, I expect this, and you expect this, and we're going about our business trying to live up to those expectations, instead of looking at it from the point of view that here is a relationship where I understand the depth of love with which Jesus Christ has loved me, and it is that love that I desire to share with you that will build and edify and unify your life. Marriage is a 100-100 relationship, not 50-50, where the husband rises every day and says to himself, I want to completely fill this woman's life with the love of Jesus Christ today. And she says, I want to receive the love that I get from my husband, and I want to then respond by being a blessing and showing my love for him to fill one another's lives. God has given us a wondrous gift here in marriage, in that according to the gospel, what you have is a relationship where the husband does nothing other than love her, and she, in response to that, does nothing other than love him. In that kind of a relationship in the home, there's not going to be many needs that are going to go unmet, because the goal of your life is not to live up to the expectations of the law, but to fill that person's life with the love of Christ.
So in a real sense, what does Scripture say? It says love is the fulfillment of the law.
Oh, yeah, very definitely. And that's what Christ means. Jesus, as he lived his life, you didn't hear Jesus talking about the expectations of the law very often as far as he was concerned, because he blew by the expectations of the law as if they weren't even there. His love was so complete that, the bottom line, bare minimum of the law was irrelevant to Christ, because he was pouring himself out in love. When I do something simply because I love my wife, and I do, I love my wife very dearly, and there are a lot of times when I just say, I'm going to do this for Sherry because I love her, and I want to provide this special moment for her. And that may be, a very well-planned-out thing that I do for her that's very deliberate, and it may be getting up and doing the dishes, whatever it is. When I find that I'm doing what I'm doing because I love her, I don't think about the fact that I'm in some way fulfilling or dealing with the sixth commandment. It's irrelevant. I don't think about it. And certainly when I have shown my love for her, and she comes and I wrap my arms around her and, oh, isn't this wonderful, I'm not thinking about the expectations of the law. It'd be absurd. I'm thinking about how much I love this woman. In Christ, as we live by faith and we show the love of Christ to people, it's sort of like buy one, get one free. You show the love of Christ, and the expectations of the law come along for the ride. They're not a part of your consideration, because the consideration is, how can I show the love of Christ to this very special person?
Now, somebody's going to say, look, and again, this all sounds very idyllic and very good, but there are times when I just don't feel like getting up and doing those dishes. There are times when I don't feel like doing that special thing. There are times when I don't feel like forgiving my spouse's sin.
Yeah, there are times when I don't feel like it either. To be very honest, when you look at the Garden of Gethsemane, you don't get the impression Christ felt like going to the cross. You don't get the impression that he was saying, oh boy, look what I get to do. But why did he go? He went because he loved us. I would submit that it is the love of Jesus Christ that causes us to do the sacrificial things that we really otherwise wouldn't want to do. If it's just a law and expectation thing, we tend to find a loophole in the law somewhere and get out of it. It is the love that we have for people that causes us to do very unpleasant tasks. We have four children, and we used cloth diapers, and I guarantee you it was not because of the expectation of a law that I plunged my hand down in the toilet time after time after time. It was because my children needed this done and I loved my kids. Was I happy about it in every situation? Did I dance to the bathroom? No. Do I dance to the occasions that I show my love for Sherry all the time? No. but it is love that brings me there. And I've found, and I think a lot of people find, when you have the attitude, I am doing this because I love this person, it tends to put a different perspective on the otherwise unpleasant task. I mean, I'll be very honest. One of the things that I absolutely hated to do growing up was to do the dishes. I just despised it. And, you know, early in our marriage, I just didn't consider that to be on my list, on my job description. And I didn't do them. And, you know, I'm throwing myself into the Word, and I'm studying all this wonderful gospel marriage stuff and trying to determine whether all the things that Pastor Cook had talked about were true and, you know, trying to figure out what the application is and so forth. And I was sitting at dinner one night when our two older kids were little, and we had a bathroom right by the kitchen. And I'm watching my wife, as I'm finishing up dessert, go from the kitchen sink to the bathroom where the kids are in the tub and back to the kitchen sink and back to the tub. And I thought, you know, if you really believe all this Christ love the church stuff and you really love this woman, you're going to get up and do one or the other of these things. So I got up and did the thing I really don't like to do. I got up and did the dishes. And you know what? When I'm doing the dishes just for the sake of the dishes, I hate to do the dishes. But when I'm doing the dishes because I love that wonderful woman God has given me, it's not so bad.
Well, then let's talk about the source of this, and we've alluded to it several times. This is something we obviously cannot muster in ourselves, this kind of love, the kind of love that you just described, that is even in its small way, a sacrificial love. Where do husbands and wives, Christian husbands and wives, go for their source of this?
You have to go to the Word. One of the things that I strongly suggest, especially when I have marital counseling where there's been a real problem and we have unpiled the pile, as we discussed before, I said, now one of the things that I want you to do is I want you to have daily devotions together, and that's not because there's a rule that says you're supposed to, but because some things are going to happen when you do. You're going to read in the precious Word of God the gospel of our Savior. You're going to read about His forgiveness of you, and that's going to strengthen your faith. And in reading about that wonderful gospel and the grace with which Jesus has forgiven you, you are also, every time you hear that, you're going to renew your marriage vows, because that is the relationship that God desires that you have with one another. So I'm very anxious for couples to devote themselves to the Word of God and to sharing that Word for the purpose of building up their individual faith and building the unity that this gospel reflection brings into marriage.
Now, let me stop you there for a second. I can just hear it. Someone says, look, Pastor, you just don't know how busy we are. We simply do not have time for daily devotions, daily Bible reading together as husband and wife or as a family.
Well, Luther used to say that he tried to get in 1 hour of prayer a day, except on his very, very busy days, and then he prayed two. Take the time. It is time well spent. Devotions and home worship is a habit. It's a habit that one gets into. My suggestion to couples when they come to me and they say, well, how would you suggest to do that? I find some sort of devotional materials to give them, and I say, do this for 40 days. Just try faithfully. If you miss a day, you miss a day. Come back the next day. Don't get discouraged. Just try it for 40 days. Get into the habit of doing this. And you get to the point where not only are you in the habit, it's an expectation. Because Christ is so wonderfully strengthening your faith, it becomes something that you say, my day isn't complete unless I do this. And, you know, 5 minutes. Surely there's 5 minutes somewhere in the day where you can sit down and devote yourself to the Word of God with your family. If there's not, I would suggest you rearrange your schedule.
There's another situation that probably is as common, and that is, let's say the wife says, we really do need to do this because of the things that will, the benefits to ourselves and our family when we do the daily devotion and the Bible study. But the husband says, fine, go ahead and do the Bible study with the kids. I'm going to go in the bedroom and watch the ball game.
Yeah. And that's one of the things that I happen to think, for example, the Promise Keepers, I think they have correctly diagnosed a major problem that we have in this country, and that is men abdicating their responsibilities, their leadership in Christ. think we in the church need to do a much better job of putting our arms around our brothers and saying, look, I recognize that you may not have a clue in the world how to do this, and I recognize that there may be some insecurities as far as your family members asking you questions that you don't know the answer to, and I know that there's a million reasons that you can come up with to do something other than this. What I'm asking you to do is to love your family. I'm not asking you to have devotions because I'm here to tell you to do it. I'm asking you to see this as a means of loving your family, as a means of filling their lives. I think we need to put a positive gospel emphasis on it. So often we beat people up for the things they're not doing, but we don't encourage them to do those things which will build and edify. And as a pastor, I'm trying very hard with the men who are not in the habit of doing this, who are not in the habit of providing spiritual leadership, and who up until they met me didn't have any idea that they had spiritual leadership, and try to encourage them.
When we come back from this break, okay, the Promise Keepers may have diagnosed the problem correctly, but where does their solution fall short?
You're listening to Issues Etc. on the Jubilee Network.
Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, co-host of the national radio show The White Horse Inn, on why he's a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
By the time I was in high school, I had been driven away from the Christian faith by my Lutheran Church's moralism. After a period of agnosticism, I was brought back to Christ by the persistent arguments of college friends. Then, in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, I discovered a gospel that was roundly and soundly biblical and able to be defended on objective grounds. I found real Christ-centered sacraments that weren't voided by the depths of my sin or by the false hopes of moralism.
If you want to learn more about the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, call our Issues Etc. resource line at 1-800-737-0172 and ask to receive a free pamphlet called What About the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? The number again is 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172.
Folks, if you'd like to do a little more research into these issues of the gospel and the Christian family, you can read an excellent series of articles on the internet. Go to our website at issuesetc.org. Go to the What's New section, click on that, scroll down to the February 10th broadcast. They're listed by date there, and click A Christ-Centered Marriage by Pastor David Shaddy. The website address again, issuesetc.org. Go to the What's New section, scroll down, February 10th broadcast, click right there, A Christ-Centered Marriage by our guest during this hour and for the next 10 minutes, Pastor David Shaddy. Pastor Shaddy, before the break, you said that Promise Keepers, this kind of a Christian men's movement, had rightly diagnosed one of the big problems in Christian marriage. Where does their solution to that problem fall short?
Their solution falls short in that they basically are motivating by the law, and they are giving people a relationship of expectations that does not necessarily reflect the gospel, but simply lives up to the expectations of the law. This is placing a burden on the shoulders of these couples that Christ has removed. We need, as God's people, to recognize that our relationships are a reflection of this wonderful gospel covenant. And unfortunately, that hasn't been the motivation in Promise Keepers. I fear, in some cases, that husbands are going to come away with one of two different attitudes. Either they're going to convince themselves that, boy, you know, I am just the absolute model of what a husband is, and pat themselves on the head and convince themselves that it's all them, that it's not Christ in them, they just, you know, look at me. Or they're going to walk into their pastor's office in a few years and say that I've been carrying this load around for years and years and I can't do it anymore.
So if to come back to this theme that reoccurs again and again in this conversation today, if we're merely dealing with a list of expectations, we are running the marriage by way of the law, and it setting it up for ultimate failure, because the law cannot motivate good works. It can only point out where good works have not occurred and where they ought to occur but aren't occurring. But if the gospel is the center, the good news of Christ's forgiveness is the center of the marriage, then, as you have said several times, the expectations of the law are thereby just blown right by as though they didn't exist. And the gospel does what the law demands.
Yeah, you can only accomplish so much in a relationship by simply living up to the expectations of the law. But with the gospel, with the love of Jesus Christ, there is no limit to that love. You know, that love grows and grows and grows and grows, and you grow together in Christ in such an incredible way. I'm not trying to be an idealist here, but you see it. You know, I remember, for example, my wife's grandparents were married for 76 years. They could carry on an entire conversation without saying a word. When she passed away, I sat down and talked to him and was there to comfort him. The depth of that man's love for that woman was beyond my comprehension. I pray that someday I will completely understand what he was feeling, because I hope to have that many years with my wife and to receive the blessings. But the depth of that love, no expectation of the law could produce that.
Yeah, I mean, when she was gone, he wasn't talking about, boy, I tell you what, she really did this, and I had these following prerequisites for a wife, and boy, she fulfilled those things to a T.
Not at all. It was the blessing that she was to him. And, you know, she contributed this, and she contributed this, and she contributed this. That's love.
Now, you mentioned before the need, our need, not the necessity of some command, but our need, our personal need as husbands and wives, for daily exposure in the home to the Word of God. But why do Christian husbands and wives, why should they go to church?
I think church affords us an incredible opportunity, again, to be renewed in that covenant that God has given us in Christ. In fact, you know, we in the Lutheran Church practice liturgical worship. And in liturgical worship, basically what happens is that we confess that Christ comes into our midst. And what does he come with? He comes with his gifts of grace. And he gives us his gifts of grace in the Word and in the sacraments. He blesses us with his grace. He says, you know, I'm going to come and I'm going to spend the next little while, however long the worship lasts, just showering gifts of love on you. And what the church does, sitting there in the pews, is to receive that and respond to it. What do we respond to it with? We respond to it by confessing our faith and the creed. We respond to it by praising God in our hymns and in our liturgy. We respond to it with our prayers and so forth and so on. And so we have this conversation, this interaction going on between Christ and the church in worship. This is exactly the relationship God desires that we have. That when we come together as husbands and wives, we have this experience together. That the husband comes and says, I'm going to bless you with the love of Jesus Christ today. I want to fill your life with the love of Jesus Christ today. And she receives that love and says, okay, boy, I love this, and responds back with her love. It is exactly, worship is exactly the environment God desires for us in our home.
I remember as a parish pastor, first couple of years out, Pastor Shaddy, I would do a premarital counseling, and I inevitably came to that point after talking about marriage up and down the flagpole when I felt it was my pastoral obligation to say, you know, part of a good marriage is that you come to church. But at first, you know, I could never really connect the dots there. I could never really communicate that in any other sense than, well, it's kind of your Christian duty or something like that. You are saying that the source of a Christian marriage is not found in the marriage itself, but in what Christ does for us on Sunday morning when Christians gather to receive the gifts of his grace. That's
absolutely
why we go to church.
That's right. We go because Christ's grace is there. We go to receive that grace. We go to respond to that grace. We go to have, in fact, in our worship, prior to the beginning of our worship service, I turn to the congregation and I say, and now we begin our conversation with Christ this morning in the order of service found on page whatever page. That trying to remind them that we have a wonderful interaction going on between the wonderful, gracious Savior who is coming to bless us with his grace and us. And this is exactly the relationship he desires we have in our homes.
One last question, then we need to wrap this up. If forgiveness is the center of the Christian marriage, and that forgiveness is tied to what Christ has done for us at the cross, therefore to what God does for us in worship. Would your first piece of advice to Christians who come to you with trouble, or your first question for them be, have you been making use of God's word as it is preached on Sunday morning and his sacraments as he gives them out on Sunday morning? Would that be your first concern?
It's always a subject that comes up, if not first, very early, simply because you want to know what has brought about the void that obviously exists. And one of the things that I want to do is to be able to say to people in that situation when they're feeling so hopeless and so helpless, is to say, look, this can be fixed. This can not only be fixed, it can be replaced with a relationship that you never even dreamed of. And things which are very common and which are readily available to you are those things that are going to build and strengthen and edify you in your relationship, even and especially something as basic as what happens on Sunday morning. And I found a lot of couples who come with that understanding, especially in crisis in their marriage, have come to a far greater understanding of worship and a far greater participation in worship, and the grace of God has had the desired effect to build and strengthen and edify their relationship to God and their relationship to each other.
Next time, we're going to be talking about fathers and mothers, kind of moving down the line from husbands and wives, marriage today, and then fathers and mothers as we drive toward a complete conversation on the gospel and the Christian family. What's in store for us next time, Pastor Shaddy?
More of the same, actually, because what we have in God as Father is the definition of what a father is. What we have in the church as mother is the definition of what a mother is, and we will talk about what that means to earthly fathers and what that means to earthly mothers.
Pastor David Shaddy, thank you for being our guest again on Issues Etc. Look forward to next time.
Thank you, Todd.
Pastor David Shaddy is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Indianapolis. He and a fellow pastor conduct seminars titled The Gospel and the Christian Family, and the outline for this forms the subject for our conversation in this ongoing six-part series on the gospel and the Christian family. If you'd like to purchase a cassette copy of this program for a contribution of $6.50, or if you'd like to know how to contact Pastor David Shaddy, or if you'd like to get a complimentary copy of our Issues Etc. journal, simply call our resource line. It's 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. When we talk about a Christ-centered marriage, we are talking about something very particular, very specific. It's not just kind of keeping the general idea of Jesus in your mind between husband and wife. Jesus was our Savior and is our Savior in a very particular way. He loved us and gave himself for us at the cross, purchasing there the forgiveness of sins by which we live. It is that forgiveness of sins that is at the center of a Christ-centered marriage. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.